We look today at the ascension and the promise of the Father. Why don't we start in verse 49 of chapter 24, and then we'll go back more slowly. Notice he says, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Father, we thank you for this morning. And as we look at the exciting things you're doing, Lord, at Calvary Chapel, the exciting things you're doing with the land, Lord, we remember that truly you're the reason for the excitement. It's not buildings. It's not land. It's not projects other than doing things in your name and for you, Lord, in your strength. We are your servants. And we are simply here, Lord, to serve you and to spread your word and to feed and teach your people. And Lord, to lead those who don't know you to you. And so I pray, God, this morning would be just that. I pray that as we focus on your word, you would speak to our hearts about the need that we have to be empowered by your spirit. Lord, some of us are weary. Some of us are weak. Some of us don't know why we're not operating in your power, and we need that power in our life. And I pray that as you minister today, Lord, that you would just encourage us and strengthen us and move freely among us by your spirit. So Lord, teach us now and instruct us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, today we look at empowering of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now note that. His point is the work of God will not be accomplished by the strength of man, ever. God does not accomplish his work by our efforts. Our problem is we usually try, don't we? Now, it's interesting. What's even worse than us trying is we often don't use the power that God has made available to us because we either don't know about it or we don't know how to get it. And today we will see just how as we look at this last passage. Now, remember in this passage, this is the ascension. The Lord has come back to his disciples after the resurrection. He's met with them. They followed him back to Bethany and the Lord ascended back up into heaven. But before we go on, we see the ascension, and that's, of course, something we're not going to focus on today. But again, that is a part of the end of the book of Luke here, where the Lord went back to be with the Father. But before we go on, we need to remember a couple of things, and that is this. The writer of the book of Luke, which is Luke himself, was also the writer of the book of Acts, which again, Acts records what? The works of the early church. Now, why do I mention this? Well, Acts is simply a continuation of the book of Luke. You see, the story didn't end with the Gospels. When Jesus died, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven, as we just saw, that wasn't the end of the work of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the work of the Lord, as far as the church goes, was just beginning and is still going on today. Now, we're going to be looking today at the scriptures in a topical way. Again, you probably thought last week, Mark, you only left, what, 4 or 5 verses? How are you going to find that much out of that? Well, you guys know that with 4 or 5 verses, I can usually fill the whole time up. That's not usually a problem. It's kind of like babies. They can get juice out of a cracker. So, I mean, if there's something there, pastor can usually carry it out, you know, and get it long enough. The point is here is that in these last few verses, it is action-packed. And so I wanted to take the time to spend with it because, again, as we see the early church beginning, there's the key to the early church in this last passage. And that is where the Lord says you will be empowered from on high. Now, we're going to be jumping to a lot of verses, but don't worry. I'll make it easy for you. Some will be up on the screen. Some we'll go to personally. But starting out in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, notice what Luke says. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day that he was taken up." Now notice this. Why is this important for our study? It was what he began to do and teach, because even as Luke ended the book of Luke speaking of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, he begins Acts the same way. Now note that. Why does he do that? Because the empowering of the Holy Spirit is what made the early church successful and is the only thing that will make the current church today successful. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is dead in the water. It is our engine. It is our fuel for our engine. It is what drives the church. It's interesting, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, Paul declared that the entire world of his day had been reached by the gospel through the early church. Now grasp this. The entire world had been reached by the early church in Paul's day. Guys, we haven't even done that today with all of our modern conveniences. You ever wonder how the early church was able to reach the entire world of its day with the gospel? And we have TV, internet, phones, trains, planes, satellites, and still have not been able to reach the entire world in our age. Now, I believe the simple answer lies in the fact of how much the church today misses out on what the early church understood, and that is the early church relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to reach the world and to do the work of the gospel. Today, we rely on programs. We rely on events. We rely on all these things that in and of themselves aren't bad, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, they fall dead in the water. You see, the early church understood and took advantage of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And many churches today, as well as maybe some of us here today, have not taken advantage of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it's something that you need in order to walk in the fullness of Christ. And that is, again, what we're going to look at today. So seeing the ascension, seeing the verses here, I want to take the focus now to verse 49. And basically look at the promise of the Father and the empowering of the believer, the empowering of the church by the Holy Spirit, which is what's going to make us effective in ministry. Now notice again, he says in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father," note that, "upon you." That's key. If you're an underliner, the word "upon" is huge. You're going to see that a lot today. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until when you are endued with power from on high." Now notice first, Jesus tells them that he will send the promise of the Father. What is this promise? Well, let me first tell you, before we get to what the promise is, what I believe the promise is not. What is the promise not? I do not believe the promise is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens at the moment of salvation. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit had already happened to the disciples after the resurrection of the Lord. And this promise of the Father is something he's talking about after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that will take place for them at Pentecost. Now, you say, well, Mark, where does it say they had received the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost? Well, look with me, if you will, John chapter 20, verse 22. It says, "Again, when he had said these things, he said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now notice he tells them to receive something. Was Jesus only doing something symbolic? Or was he simply giving a foreshadow of something that would happen at Pentecost? Or was there something at that very moment the Lord wanted them to do? I believe the language reveals there was something the Lord wanted them to do at that very moment. Why? Notice here it says that he breathed on them. Now, guys, why did the Lord actually breathe on them? And even more importantly, why was it so important to the Holy Spirit to point out that the Lord breathed on them? He could have just said that he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, and you're going to receive power many days from now." But note, the Holy Spirit made a point to say he breathed on them and then said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's interesting, the word "breathe" here is the very same word translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That was around even in the Lord's day. It's the very same word out of Genesis 2:7, where God breathed eternal life into Adam. Note that. What was this breath? I believe it was the breath of spiritual life or eternal life that the Lord breathed into them. Not available till after the resurrection, the indwelling, if you will, but now the indwelling available after the resurrection, and the Lord breathed into them even as he breathed into Adam at Adam's creation. Now, Adam didn't need to be born again because he was born alive spiritually the first time. Remember, man had not fallen yet. Adam was born as a spiritual, eternal being. However, once that took place, the sin came, and after sin, the rest of mankind, now we have to be born again. We are not born spiritual beings. We have to receive Christ, have the indwelling, now we are born again, and God breathes into us the Spirit of God. That part that was dead is now alive again as the Lord breathes into us. Now, it's interesting here when he said receive the Holy Spirit. The word "receive" here is the word "lambano," and it means literally this: to choose to take to yourself. And what's especially interesting to me in this verse is it is imperative in the language. What do I mean by imperative? In the Greek, what that means is it is a command. In other words, the Lord looked at them, breathed on them, and gave them a command: you receive the Holy Spirit. It was non-optional. They had to disobey in order to not do it. Hence, the Lord commanded them to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that very point. That's why I do not believe the promise of the Father is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is something very different, again, which we'll look at today. But literally, let me give you a further expanded translation of what Jesus said to them. Now, with that background in the language, Jesus breathed on them the way God did on Adam at his initial creation, where the indwelling of the Spirit was given, and said, "I command you, receive the Holy Spirit." Guys, get the point. Jesus would not give a command that was only symbolic or could not be obeyed. Hence, this is the point where I believe the disciples received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, consequently, this shows that the promise of the Father was not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, since the indwelling happened in the upper room and the promise of the Father did not happen until Pentecost. So that brings us to the next question. What then is, Mark, what is the promise of the Father? Well, something so important that even Jesus needed it, as we'll see later before he started his ministry. And something so important that Jesus told his disciples not even to start their ministry until it happened. Now note this, they had just finished 3 years of Jesus University. They had the best seminary known to man. Traveling with the Lord everywhere, that was the best seminary any man could ever get. And Jesus says, you're not ready. What do you mean we're not ready, Lord? We've just graduated. You've given us our diploma. No, you sit still. You do not begin your ministry until you are empowered from on high by the Holy Spirit. You cannot function in your own flesh. It is a work of the Spirit. You wait until that comes or you don't go at all. And to fully understand this, we must first look at how the Holy Spirit worked in us and through us since the beginning of time. If we're going to truly understand the workings of the Holy Spirit and what was going on in this passage, we need to look at how the Spirit has worked throughout biblical history. And we're going to do that. What are the three primary ways, before we get into it, what are the three primary ways we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit has worked with mankind throughout history? And note that it is throughout history, which we'll see in just a moment. How is that? Three primary ways. Number one, with us, which in the Greek is the word para. In us, which again in the Greek is the word en, and upon us, which in the Greek is the word epi. So he works with us, he works in us, and he works upon us. These are the three different workings of the Holy Spirit we see throughout the Scriptures. Now the first one I want to look at is the first work of the Holy Spirit is with us. It's the word para, and literally para means to come alongside. It's as if the person right now next to you is para you. They are sitting next to you. That's what this first word means. Notice again, John 14, 17. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said that he was the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells, note this, with you, that's the word para, and he will be in you, that's the word in. Now we'll stick with para for just a moment. We'll come back to in just a second. What is the para? It is when the Holy Spirit comes alongside the believer to help the believer and or to lead the unbeliever to the Lord to be saved. Remember, Jesus said the work of the Holy Spirit is to lead men to Christ. He said he will draw all people to me. The Holy Spirit's job is to do that. So for the believer, he's with us, helping us. For the unbeliever, he's saying, you know what? See Jesus Christ? You need him. And maybe some of you right now in this room are saying, you know what? I don't know the Lord, but I feel what you're saying. Right now in my heart, I feel this tugging saying, I need him. That's not you. The Bible says no flesh would seek the Lord on its own. That is the Holy Spirit right now doing his job, para, alongside you, putting his arm around you and saying, you need to come to Christ. You need to give your life to the Lord, and you need to make a decision today. That is what para is for. That is the way the word is used. Now, again, this is one of the workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. But take note, it's the only work of the Holy Spirit in the unbeliever's life because they cannot have the indwelling and they cannot have the ondwelling. All they can have is the alongside until they come to Christ and then the others are available. So there's the first one, the para, the with. What is the second one? The second work of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is the word in, which is E-N. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is what happens when you give your life to Christ. He comes to live inside of you and now you belong to him. So the work of the Spirit is given to all believers after the resurrection at the moment they believe. Again, now look with me at John 14, 17. For again, he says, he dwells with you, para, and will be, note that, in you. He's not in you yet. You don't have the indwelling yet, but you will have the indwelling. Why did the disciples not have the indwelling yet? Jesus had not yet died on the cross. And it wasn't until Jesus died on the cross and resurrected that the indwelling was even available. Before Jesus died, no one throughout biblical history was ever permanently indwelt. There are a couple of instances of temporary indwelling, but if you follow the Scriptures, you'll never find a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the E-N, the N, if you will, until Jesus Christ died and resurrected. Since that had not happened, it was not even available yet to the disciples. Where does it, we see in Scripture that it happens the moment we receive Christ? Well, again, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, there's the word E-N in the Greek. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So his point is this. Paul is saying if you don't have Jesus' Spirit in you, you're not a believer. You are not saved. But if you have the Spirit of God in you, you can't get away from it. God gives it automatically. Again, notice Romans 8:11. Paul says again, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there's the word en, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's the word again, indwelling. You are now indwelt. You've come to Christ. He's no longer just alongside you. He is now actually in you and indwelling you. Now, here's an important note here, guys. The indwelling does not have to be asked for. The indwelling is given automatically. There's nothing you have to do to receive the indwelling, but simply ask Jesus Christ in your heart. When you say, Lord, come into my heart, the Bible says there in Romans chapter 8, in those two verses we just saw, as well as other places, the Lord now indwells you. He is in you. He lives inside of you. So when you lead someone to Christ, you don't have to say, all right, now say this prayer, ask Jesus into your heart. You can ask now, ask for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No, it's something that's given automatically. Note that. And why is this point so important? Well, it only is further points out that the indwelling of the Spirit is a different work of the Spirit than the para, the alongside or with, and is also a different work of the Spirit of the upon, which is the epi, which we're going to look at next. So we see the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, para, dwells in us, en, but now I want to focus the rest of today on the last way the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer in relation to Jesus Christ. How is that? The Holy Spirit comes upon us. The third work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this. As we get into the third work of the Holy Spirit, what is the purpose of the third work of the Holy Spirit? It is to empower us for ministry. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 49. He says, he'll come upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until what? You are endued with power from on high. So it is to empower you for ministry. Now, it's also important to note first here, before we get into this portion, the common terminology that's used for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. What is that? Well, it's not only spoken of as coming upon believers, it's also spoken of as filling believers or being filled with the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard that terminology. You will see throughout the scriptures, whenever it talks about the upon, oftentimes it will also in the same breath or the next verse or two talk about they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see filling with the Holy Spirit and the coming upon of the Holy Spirit as being synonymous throughout Scripture. They both mean the same thing. They are both the empowering of the Lord in the believer's life. In Luke 11, verse 13, note this, speaking to his saved disciples, Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, note that. To those who ask him, remember the indwelling takes place at salvation. It is not something that what? Needs to be asked for. You don't ask for the indwelling. The indwelling is simply given. So what the Lord is talking about here is something very different than salvation. It's something very different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is the promise of the Father, and it's something you have to ask for in order to receive. So we realize it's an entirely different work here of the Spirit. Again, he says, notice until you're endued with power from on high, there in verse 49, literally, the word endued here means until you are dressed or clothed with power from on high. That is something that will come upon you, not alongside you, and not within you. Do not go anywhere until that upon experience takes place. It's an outside event. It's a complete separate work of the Holy Spirit than the alongside and the in. Again, as we said, what is the purpose? Well, to be clothed with God's power. Now, once we come to Christ, guys, we need power now to fulfill not only the walk of God, just to walk with the Lord. We need God's power. And some of you right now are saying, I've given my life to the Lord, but I continue on in the same sins. I'm stumbling here and struggling. Why? You've not received God's power now to be free. When you receive God's power, you will be free. Some of you have stepped out and said, well, I want to do ministry. And the ministry fell flat on its face. Why? Well, it could be a number of reasons. Maybe you really weren't called to it. Maybe it wasn't God's timing. I'll give you those. But for those who are called to it, and for those who it is God's timing, if they don't go with God's power, it's going to fall on its face. It's like trying to drive a car without filling up the tank. That is what the power of the Holy Spirit is for, is to empower us so that we don't do in our own ministry, or rather our own strength, which we can't. We have to wait for this power from on high, from the Lord, and ask him for it. Again, Acts 1:8, speaking of the same thing, and again, the author Luke writing this, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, note this, upon you. Now, we're going to see that word a lot now. It's the word epi, when he has come, not beside you, not in you. You'll receive power when he has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, to Samaria, and the ends of the earth. When you get power, now you're going to be able to go. This is interesting to me. Even Jesus needed and received this experience in order to be prepared for ministry. Mark, what do you mean? Remember at Jesus' baptism. It says that the dove descended upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit rather, like a dove descended on Jesus Christ, and he was empowered with the Holy Spirit. It came upon the Lord, and the Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted by the enemy, and then he left, it says, the wilderness in power to begin his ministry. But even Jesus did not go out to do what he was called to do until God empowered him. Listen, if Jesus didn't go out without God empowering him, what do we think we're doing going out without God empowering us? Again, it's very, very obviously the coming upon of Jesus was not for salvation. To say that God was not saved is blasphemous. The Lord obviously was saved. He's the Lord. But he needed power. He needed God's power to do the ministry. And so it's also important to note here in the three workings of the Holy Spirit that only two of them were in regular operation until the resurrection from the dead. Now, what were the two that were in regular operation? That is the with and the upon. That is, the Lord was with people and the Lord came upon them. But the permanent indwelling was not available until after the cross. And again, we see that throughout the scriptures. Now, I would like to finish today by looking at some of the upon and the empowering experiences that took place in believers' lives throughout history and throughout scripture prior, note that, prior to the day of Pentecost, so that you might see this empowering in action. You see, Pentecost was not new in that they were now had the Holy Spirit come upon them. That was very old. God had been doing that for thousands of years, as we will see from the Old Testament in just a moment. What was new about Pentecost was now it's available not just to a select few in the Old Testament. Now it's available to every believer in Jesus Christ and everyone in this room today. That is the promise of the Father, and that's what makes it exciting. Now, again, what's key to remember before we look at these passages is that each of these that the Holy Spirit comes upon are already saved. Note that. This is not a salvation experience. These are believers in Christ, Old and New Testament, we're going to look at, that the Holy Spirit came upon after their salvation to empower them for ministry. So again, we'll very clearly see the separate work of the Holy Spirit apart from salvation. Now we start our journey through the Bible. And I won't drive you crazy. It's pretty organized, believe it or not. But turn back to Numbers chapter 11. Go to Numbers chapter 11 and go to verse 14. Numbers is in the first part of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And when you get to chapter 11, find your way to verse 14. What is the setting? Moses is going crazy. He has been empowered by the Lord, but no one else around him has. He's got a church of over 2 million people. He's saying, God, that's it. I quit. I can't do it. Give me help. I guess even prophets get depressed and down, don't they? Notice verse 14, he said, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. And if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. Poor Moses, if I found favor in your sight, you know, if you like me, kill me, all right? And do not let me see my wretchedness. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and I will talk with you there and I will take the Spirit, note this, that is upon you, and will put the same Spirit upon them, again, not with, not in, upon, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it by yourself alone. In other words, I will give other people around you who walk in my power as well, Moses, and now it won't just be you walking in my power trying to do all the ministry. Now look at verse 25. Let's see when it takes place. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same Spirit upon, you'll notice I keep emphasizing upon to bring it out to you, upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of the choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord forbid them. He was a little bit jealous for Moses. You know, hey, they've got this power you do, Moses. That's not fair. Again, a youthful mistake. Notice what Moses says. I love it. And Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. Note this, guys. It was something that did not come upon all back before Pentecost. The promise of the Father is, I will not only continue to send my spirit upon you, but now I will send it upon all. Moses said, oh, that Lord's spirit would be upon all. And God said, all right, you got a deal. Guys, the first Pentecost was not there in Jerusalem. The first Pentecost was here with Moses and the followers in the wilderness. Pentecost was simply a rerun. Pentecost was simply opening the door now so that everyone could receive what happened to those 70 elders in the wilderness and Moses, because it was restricted only to those God chose in the Old Testament, now being opened to all of us. Well, now let's flip to a couple of other books. We're going to stay in order here to make it easy on you. Go to Judges chapter 3. Flip to your right. I want you to see some more upon experiences for empowering of ministry. Judges chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. And we're looking at the judge Othniel. Now, we're going to see different judges here in a row. There were those that God raised up to lead the people. And God again put his spirit upon them so they would have the power to be able to do the ministry God had called them to do. Look at Judges chapter 3, verse 9. It says, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So again, we see God's power coming upon Othniel, the judge. Flip to your right to Judges chapter 6. I want you to see what happens with Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. You remember Gideon? He was very afraid. He was very timid. He didn't say, Lord, how can you use me? I'm just the youngest of my father's household. I have no power. I have no strength. God says, I'll take care of that. Look at verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the spirit of the Lord came what? Upon Gideon. And then he blew the trumpet and the Abizarites gathered before him. Let's flip on to our right now to Judges chapter 14 and look at Samson. Judges chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Notice what it says. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring out against him. And note this, and the spirit of the Lord came mightily. How? Upon him. There's the empowering. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. And he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. Guys, there's some that believe there was nothing muscular about Samson at all. As a matter of fact, some theologians say if Samson had been muscular, they would have attributed the great acts and feats that he did to his physical strength. No, the point in Samson's life is it was supernatural. God came upon him. As a matter of fact, some even think maybe he was a scrawny little guy to make the point. The Bible doesn't tell us. But God's Spirit came upon him. And when God's Spirit came upon him to empower him, what happened? He was able to do amazing miracles. Again, look at verse 19 in the same chapter. They had made a bet with him about a riddle, and he lost the bet. But notice what happens. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. So again, we see the power coming upon him. Let's look at the last one here with Samson, Judges chapter 15. Flip to your right. Look at verses 14 and 15. Notice what it says. Again, the Philistines were now attacking Samson to try to capture him. And it says, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily. How? Upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. In other words, he just ripped them right apart. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found the fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Guys, look at the power that came when the Holy Spirit came upon Samson. He picked up a bone and killed 1,000 men. Now that's power. Again, where did he get it? Was it his savvy? Was it his skill? Was it the Bruce Lee training? Whoa, you know, it wasn't that kind of thing. It was simply, you know, and I kind of see that last scene, the last guy falling kind of behind his back, you know. Well, anyway, I'm sorry. Guys, no, it was the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Now, I wanted you to see that in the Old Testament so that you might not ever get the conclusion that the coming upon to empower was something new at Pentecost. It was not. This was something God had been doing for thousands of years. It's just that God was opening the door wider now and making it available to everyone. So now I want to look at the New Testament. Now, don't turn to this first one. You can see it on the screen, but let me read to you in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Again, what we already spoke of earlier, what happened to Jesus before he started his ministry. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. How? Upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And again, we see the first one here, Jesus himself needing this empowering, although God, yet he was still fully man. And as man, he needed God's power to be able to carry out what God had called him to do. Now we're going to finish the rest of this up, the entire rest of our study in the book of Acts. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Because now we've seen the upon in the Old Testament. Now I want you to see the upon in the New Testament, many which you're already familiar with. But now in context of the Old Testament and the three different workings of the Holy Spirit, it will now maybe make more sense to some that have not understood it in the past. Look at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This again was the pouring out of the Spirit, just like he did with Moses and those in the wilderness. It says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and sat upon, note that, there's that word epi, sat upon each of them, and they were all filled. Remember, before it was only the 70 in the wilderness. Here's what's glorious about the promise of the Father. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, now we see filled with the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the coming upon. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, now flip over to Acts chapter 8. We're going to stay in Acts, so I won't make you flip around too much, but Acts chapter 8, verse 12. We'll look at verses 12 through 17. What is going on here? Well, Philip has now taken the gospel to Samaria, and the people in Samaria are getting saved. And notice what happens. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Notice what just happened. They have believed in Jesus Christ and they have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is when the indwelling takes place. That is salvation. It is done. But now notice, it's not done because it goes on. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, in other words, that all these people were getting saved and baptized, they sent Peter and John to them, who, note this, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. I thought we just saw Paul say in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit is given at salvation. These guys have already asked Christ in their heart. They've already been baptized. What is going on here? It is the third work of the Holy Spirit, not the indwelling, not salvation. Again, now you need to be empowered. And so when Peter and those guys came down, they said, you know what? Great. You've given your life to Christ. You know the Lord. You're following him. But now you need to receive the Holy Spirit in the upon. That is the empowering experience. And notice, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another one. Flip to your right to Acts chapter 9. And you don't have to go very far. Remember Saul's conversion. Saul was converted on the Damascus Road. We're going to see that Saul already knew the Lord. How do we know that? Before he was filled with the Spirit. Well, look at verse 17. It says, and Ananias, remember God sent Ananias to tell Saul what was going on. Ananias went his way and entered the house, that is the house where Saul was. And notice this, laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul. In other words, he's a brother already. He knows the Lord. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me to you, what? That you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, that's a very odd thing if the receiving of the indwelling takes place at salvation. No, he's talking about Saul, now you need to be empowered. You've been saved. You've received Christ. Now you need power to do the ministry that God has called you to do. The last one I want to close with is Acts chapter 19. Flip to your right to Acts chapter 19. And again, what is the setting? We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Paul has been traveling around to the churches and is now settled at Ephesus. And notice what happens. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Notice, here's disciples. That is, again, these are believers. These are disciples. And he said to them, very strange question to ask a disciple, don't you think? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul, What are you talking about? You're the one that wrote Romans. You said we all receive the Holy Spirit the moment we ask Christ into our heart. What do you mean, did we receive the Holy Spirit? Of course we receive the Holy Spirit. We're believers. No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying, guys. Did the Holy Spirit give you power? Did the third working of the Holy Spirit, the upon experience, happen? Are you now operating in the power of the Spirit so that you might walk with Christ and that you might be used in ministry? That's what Paul is saying. But notice this. They said to him, we've not so much even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. In other words, I've never even heard this teaching before, Paul. Where'd you come up with this? Paul, what are you doing? You act like you're an apostle. You act like you wrote the New Testament. What are you talking about? Well, as a matter of fact, but the point is, he's saying, no, we've never heard of this. And he said to them, well, then in what were you baptized? They said, well, into John's baptism. And he said, well, which again, we know is a baptism of repentance. And he said, well, indeed, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And note this, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were already saved, but they'd not been baptized in Jesus' name. Now they're saved. Now they've been baptized in Jesus' name. Let's all go home. Great crusade, huh? Paul's not done. All right, you've given your life to Christ. You've been baptized in the name of Jesus, but guys, you still need to be empowered. Notice what happens. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came what? Upon them. It's the word again, epi there. It's the outside experience. Came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Guys, what's my point in all this? As we wrap today up, you as a believer may be operating today in two of the three workings of the Holy Spirit. And God is saying to you today, that's great. I'm glad the Lord's alongside you. Wonderful. I'm glad you're indwelt. That's great. That happened to salvation. Praise the Lord. But you don't have any power. You're like a car without gas. It's a beautiful Ferrari, cherry apple red, looks beautiful. There you sit in it, but you can't go anywhere. What a frustrating experience that would be. Sitting in that beautiful car with all these things, you know, just amazing. You could even make the windows work and the sunroof and all. You got the battery power, but you can't go anywhere because you don't have any gas. You don't have any power. I don't know about you guys, but I would be going out to get some gas. I can tell you that. And this morning, some of you guys have been operating in two of the three workings of the Holy Spirit. You've received Christ in your heart. He's alongside you, but you don't yet have the power in your life, nor has you ever had the power in your life. And I'm going to give the opportunity to have God's power come upon you. We're going to pray for it. But let me say this. For the believer who says, yes, but I've done that. God has empowered me. I've seen his power, but I've just gotten weaker. It seems that I've drained. Again, I keep quoting Dwight Moody. He says, you know what? The reason I speak so much on the Holy Spirit is because I leak. He said, we need to be filled on a regular basis. And what does it say in Ephesians 5:18? Again, in the original language, you won't find it in the English, but if you do your word study, what it says, it's in the imperfect tense. And it says in Ephesians 5:18, be ye continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. What that means is, believer, those of you that have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's not a one-time thing. You need to be filled on a regular basis. So the prayer today is going to be for us as believers to be filled afresh and renewed by God's Spirit. But for those of you that maybe have never even asked God to come upon you with his power, this might be the first time today you receive that power. And for some of you today that don't know the Lord, this may be the first time you've given your life to Christ. If you haven't come to the Lord, then there's that opportunity as well. You simply ask the Lord in your heart and he'll do so. Now, again, last couple of verses before we pray, Acts 2:39 says this. Notice, again, Peter speaking to the crowd there. He says, for the promise of the Father, that is the promise of the Father that was promised on the day of Pentecost. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Notice the four categories that Peter points out there. Number one, it's to you Jews that are here right now. And also, it's to the Jews' children that are there right now. And also, it's to those that are scattered out throughout the world. That is the Jews that are scattered around the world. Section number four is where the Gentiles come in. Notice this. And as many as the Lord our God will call. Question today. Are you called by the Lord? If you are called by the Lord, the promise of the Father is for you. Luke 11:13 says this. Again, we read it. We're going to read it again. If you then being evil, again, speaking to his disciples, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Mark, what do I do? I believe I have received the indwelling. I know that I know Christ. I believe that God is alongside me. I sense his presence, but I don't know that I've ever experienced this power thing. Mark, what do I do? Listen to what he said. How much will the heavenly Father give those who ask him? You simply ask. There's nothing fancy. You say, Lord, I need this power. I need you to come upon my life and empower me now that I might walk in holiness, that I might walk in power, and that I might have the strength to do the ministry, Lord, that you've called me to do. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to ask for God to come upon those who have not had that. Maybe you're like those in Ephesus. You've never even heard of it. And those of you that already know, we're going to ask for God to give you a fresh infilling of his spirit. And for those who don't even know Christ, an opportunity to ask him into your heart today. Why don't we pray? Lord, how exciting your word is. And the Lord, the more we get into your word, the more we see what it has for us, the riches. And God, even today, we see the exciting thing of the power that is given to us in your word. Lord, some of us here have been indwelt. We know you. That happened when we gave our life to you. But Lord, we've never been empowered. We've asked you to come into our heart. We sense your presence, but we see that our walk is weak. We don't have strength to walk, much less do ministry. Lord, we need your power. Your word promises that you will give it. It's the promise of the Father. And Lord, it's not just to the Jews there, but to as many that will answer the call. We are answering your call today. And I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit right now upon all those in here who want your power. Come upon us, Lord. Empower us for the ministry that you've called us to do. Lord, for those here that have already been empowered by your Spirit, they've been walking in the power, but their gas tank is running empty. Lord, maybe they feel like today they're running on fumes. You tell us in Ephesians 5:18 to be continually filled with the Spirit. I pray that this morning, right now, Lord, you would fill us fresh again as we ask you, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. Let us leave here renewed and regenerated and re-empowered to do the work of the ministry. And Lord, for those here today that maybe don't know you at all, Lord, they have never asked you into their heart. I pray that, Lord, right now you would convict them of their need for you as you are alongside them, pointing them to Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would ask forgiveness of their sin, ask you into their heart, and Lord, that they would commit their life to you. And Lord, come upon them as well, that they might walk in your power. Lord, we receive what you have for us today, and we thank you for the promise of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.